You know, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And what I like and what I see and what I'm hearing is that where the Spirit of the Lord is. Now, that takes on many different manifestations and things, but when you're in a place where there's freedom, you know it. You know that we're not plugged into a rigid situation that if we get out of step, that everybody goes, whoop, we missed a step. You know, that didn't follow the pattern. But would you rather be a part of a church that is free? And I'm not talking about swinging from the chandeliers and that, but I'm talking about free to, well, we don't have any, right? Swing from the fans, that would look cute. But we have the Spirit of the Lord, that Lord, just speak to me. What a blessing it is to be here today. I want to hear from you today. Change my life today. God, you seek anything in my life. To have the freedom that no matter how God speaks to you about that, whether it's coming to this altar and praying about something, whether it's having a person next to you that is a family member, a friend, and just put your head on their shoulder and hug it. Isn't that awesome to have someone like that? To be able to just worship the Lord. To me, that's where it says where the Spirit of the Lord is. That means the Spirit controls that service. And we're open to that in that area. Well, today we're going to shift from the idea of trials. You've had enough of that, I guess. So we're going to even go to something different. We're going to go into the whole idea of temptations. Hey, we go from trial into temptations. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You should circle that, put an asterisk by it, exclamation point. Then, when desire, the lust, has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So first thing I want to draw your attention to, he starts off here saying, when you're tempted, don't say, I'm tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now, you need to lock a couple things in. In the Greek language, when you see the term trial and you see the term temptation, it's the same word. You got it? It's the same word in the Greek language. So is there a difference? What is the difference? What's going on here? How do we separate those two? Well, let me give you a basic thing here, and it's this, that when you're dealing with trials, trials come from God. You've already seen that clearly. With a purpose, with an end in mind of you being mature. You got it? Trials, God allows our sins, trials in your life with the end result of being more like Jesus. If you got that, say, yeah, that's very important. Yes, that's the truth. That's why he says already in verse 2, count it all joy when you find yourself in different trials. Why? Because it's working something. It's working patience, and patience leads you to maturity. That's God's plan for maturing you in your life. Now, temptation. God is the one who sends trials or allows trials. Temptations come from three sources: Satan, the world, and the devil. You got it? That's called temptation. And temptation is meant to lure us away from serving God and wanting us to fall into sin. That temptation comes there by the world, the flesh, and the devil, or and that the purpose of that, the end result is that, so that it will weaken your faith or cause you to fall into sin. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. It's like a good teacher that gives an exam. And the good teacher gives an exam because they want to see where the students are and help them learn. An evil teacher, a tempting teacher, will want to give tests to embarrass, to cause to fall, to cause there to be failure. God is the teacher who tests us to strengthen us. Satan is the teacher to deceive us and tempts us to destroy us. So he says here, God cannot be tempted. The Greek word there is apratos, and it means it's used very little in the Bible. The word means, and see if you get this, untemptable. The word means untemptable. God cannot be tempted. He's untemptable. You know what this is focused on? His absolute holiness, his perfection. There is nothing in sin that would attract God or anything like that. There's nothing there. There's nothing there to be able to do that. So he cannot. He's untemptable. Are we untemptable or temptable? We're temptable. But God is untemptable. Therefore, since he's untemptable, he cannot tempt you to sin. Got it? Those two things are very important, because the only way you tell the difference when you see trials or testing in Scripture with tempting is the context, is the way that it's being used. So my point is, don't blame God for your temptations. I see this so many times. In every age, people have looked to someone else to blame for their sin. Where did it all start? We go back to Genesis 3. God created Adam, and what happened when they fell? Well, you gave me her. It's her fault. And that was too eager. And then, what did Eve say? Serpent made me do it. And do you know what? Sometimes we even blame God. It's amazing when you look at I've actually counseled and dealt with people that had affairs and get into what led to that. And it's like, well, my husband or my wife wouldn't meet my needs. I felt alone. I felt like all the job in our house was for me doing all the work. And I felt like all I was was a cash machine, and she just wanted my money. And go into that. They would say things like, so I started praying about it. And God led me to this person, to this lady, or to this man who understood me. So easy to talk to, not like my loser husband. She just made me feel like a man. And I was attracted there, so I kept praying. It's hard to believe that this happens. And God said, I release you from your husband or your wife, and now you're free to go have this affair with this person. God cannot be tempted with evil. Close case. He cannot be tempted with evil. Now, let me summarize these verses. It says here, everyone faces temptation, just like everyone faces trials. Verse 13, but when you are tempted, when, not if you're tempted, it's going to happen. We're tempted in many ways. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God, who is faithful, I'd circle that, put an asterisk by that exclamation point. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation also make a way of escape. Why? So that you may be able to bear it. This should be very encouraging to us. Not only does God not tempt us to do wrong and disobedience, but get this, when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. You got to lock this in. So if God provides a way out, the responsibility lies with us to recognize that and take the exit. You got it? Take that exit instead of rationalizing, justifying, making excuses for our wrong decisions in life. When we find ourselves giving in to temptation, it's not due to God wishing failure upon us. Rather, that's our choice. We're choosing that. Because recognizing this truth should humble us and empower us. If the escape route is always present, let me ask you that. According to that verse, when you're tempted, he will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. If that's the truth, then no matter what temptation, and you do know the difference between temptation and trial, if that temptation is there, then there's hope. Because if the temptation's there, he promised that he would make a way of escape. That's hope for us, even in the struggle or the heat of the struggle. This means, and you got to face this, that if we give in to temptation, we've not taken God's exit door. It's there. Amen. See, sometimes we get under real conviction. And I pray that's what it is, because I'm going to tell you, your pastor went under conviction studying this, praying over this. Now, we got to interject this thought that everyone faces temptation. Temptation itself is not a sin. You got it? You might not believe it yet, but make me feel better and nod your head. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was tempted every way we are, yet without sin. In other words, we all face temptation. That's not the question. The question is, what are we going to do with the temptation? How are we going to deal with the temptation? Do you walk away from it? Do you give in to it? So all of us are tempted to one degree or another almost daily. Would you agree with that? Almost daily in some way, shape, or form. Why? Because we're still creatures of the flesh. Your spirit, if you're a Christian, your spirit has been regenerated, but your flesh has not. Got it? So we still struggle with fleshly desires and things that want to get us sidetracked. And that's why the Bible says we have to die daily. Take up your cross and die. Somebody said, well, I put my life and died to self, but the next day I face sin. Yeah, because that flesh can resurrect itself daily. You die moment by moment. When you find this temptation coming in there, you deal it. So here's the first thing. I want you to repeat after me. Ready? I'll say it first, then I'll say it with me. God is not the author or the source. God is not the source of my temptation. God is not the source of my temptation. You got that locked in? He's not the source of your temptation. So if God's not the source of my temptation, where does it come from? Who is it? Who's the one I can blame for all this stuff going on in my life? The real source is you. Look at verse 14. I was up this morning at 1:25. And I turned on the TV and I was going to listen to gospel. This was the title of it, Gospel Music to Sleep By. That gospel music started going. I started getting happy. I'm shouting. I'm having a good time with it. That's me, Lord. I was so excited, I didn't go back to sleep. And Nancy gets up and she thinks I'm on drugs. I'm saying, boy, God's good, isn't he? It's going to be a great day, isn't it? We're going to have a wonderful time at fellowship. This is going to be awesome. I'm going to get to see people I haven't seen. She said, could you wait till after the first cup of coffee? So I can maybe rejoice with you in that. But when we stop and think about, remember Flip Wilson? What was his thing? The devil made me do it. Now, we're going to get into that, so there is part of that. But there are three things that give you your problem. They work in concert against us. That's your flesh, the world, and the devil. You know what the flesh is? That's your own sinful desires. That's within you. You have a propensity to like the pleasures of sin. It's there. The world is the alluring things that promises us great things and just peace and success and all the things. It promises you so very much. And then the devil is the spiritual opposition that appeals to our flesh. He does that. And I like what the old Puritan commentator Matthew Poole said. God shows us the great cause of sin. God shows us the great cause of sin. That lust, that flesh is a, listen, that flesh is a great, has a greater hand in it than either the devil or his instruments, open up your ears, who cannot make us sin without ourselves. Did you get it? Get it? In other words, James exposes the fact that only when temptations come, they do not come from God, but they come from what is within us. I'm not trying to say the world doesn't have the allurement. I'm not saying that Satan doesn't have the influence and all that. What I am saying is that when each one is tempted, they're drawn away by their own desires and lust. God does not tempt us. Instead, we're tempted when we're drawn away, pulled away from enticement, from our flesh. Now, does the devil supply enticement? Yes. I'm going to ask you an answer. Does the world supply it? Where does the greatest supply come from? The flesh within us. He says we're drawn away by our desire. This is a picture of a hunter who, some of you hunt, you put out corn, right? That's called baiting. My wife says that's called not hunting. That's called going to the zoo and pick you one out. I went to Texas, killed a trophy buck. I call her that night and said, Nancy, you're not going to believe it. It's unbelievable. And I'm wanting her to say, good hunter. Good job. You know what she said? Well, did you take the collar off of it? The entire thing here of enticing and drawing away is a picture of a hunter who baits. And then when the deer comes in, it's over. It's also a picture of fishing, because I could have been a professional fisherman. My dad taught me one of the favorite things, bass fishing, is a repala. How many of you know what a repala is? And man, you got gold, you got silver. You do know the whole concept of fishing is deception. And he taught me to throw that plug out there under that stump or over there in those bonnets or next to a cypress tree. And when that repala hits the water, let it stay. Let it stay. If any of you have never caught a fish, you can know how to catch one now. And it's let it stay for 3 or 4 seconds. That bass is over here looking at that. And that bass says, I'm hungry. I want something to eat. And he looks at that and says, Lord, I prayed about this. You dropped this food from heaven. That's the silliest thing. But you dropped this food from heaven. And he's looking, but he's not convinced. But then you bump it. Boom, boom. Oh, it's real. It's real. It can satisfy my hunger. Leave it there for another count or two. Bump, bump, boom. He'll hit that thing. What he thought was going to give him what he needed and wanted gave him a hook. And it became someone's dinner. Do you see what James is saying here? So so clearly is that the hook of the world, the flesh, and the devil has bait on it. You have to believe that what you're tempted to do is going to make you happy, going to fulfill your needs, or going to give you something that you're not presently experiencing. So what happens is the devil, I'm going to tell you something, he's good at baiting the hook. Very good at baiting the hook. Your flesh has a propensity to things that glitter, you think that it's gold. So if God does not tempt us, who tempts us? You ready? You didn't know when you come today you were going to get to do this, did you? Repeat after me. God does not tempt me. I am tempted by my own flesh. Now you got to see how that flesh, the world, and the devil works. There is a progression in this. Look at verse 15. Then, okay, when desire has conceived, it gives forth birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Remember in verse 2, the progression of trials? There was a progression there, right? You have the trial, comes in your life, you patiently endure it because you know something. The end result is make you more mature. That is the progression of trials. Temptation has a progression. Look what it says here. It starts with a desire. And then when we're enticed, it leads to sin. And when acted upon, it leads to temptation. Let me tell you something, and you know this. This progression is so subtle that it's almost imperceptible many times at first. At first, it's an innocent glance. At first, it's something, a thought. At first, it's a fleeting thing you see, oh wow. At first, it's could be a quiver in the liver. You know what I'm talking about? There's something happening inside here. Yet, when we linger there, we entertain the notion that desire begins to grow roots in the soil of our heart. If left unchecked, it will begin to whisper, listen, justification for that temptation. It'll begin to give excuses for that temptation, rationalizations for that temptation. And before long, the desire finds an opportunity to act, and sin is born. Most people just don't jump out of this and go into whatever, cheating at the job, adultery, things like that. Most people don't jump, I just wasn't thinking about it, hit me in the face. It's a progression. 99.9%, whatever sin or temptation is in your life, you'll just analyze it. You'll find out. It is a progression. And when it's full grown, it brings forth spiritual death. I always tell people, and I probably have told you, that something that helps me out when I'm in a temptation, I play it forward. I just play it forward. What happens if I yield to this? What would the results be with my wife? What the results be with my family? What results be with my character? What will happen? And I'm going to tell you, when you do that and you sincerely do that before God, you will have such a conviction that he'll say, it's not worth it. That's too high a price to fulfill my pleasure of sin than to cause my testimony, my life, my very thing. Do you realize I've been in ministry over 50 years? Don't look it, do I? But, you know, ministry's been good to me. And I can tell you that the temptations, the things that come our way, none of us are excluded from that. And when we stop and think, wait a minute, and I play it forward, do you realize part of my thought process is, Lord, I've served you for over 50 years in youth ministry, pastoral ministry. I've served you. And with one slip, one thing, I can destroy 50 years of service. That's too high a price to pay for me. I better get going here. That's kind of emotional for me. Because I'm not above temptation, y'all. We had our seminary president said, don't you think you're unable to fall? He said, anybody, anytime, under any situation, is capable of falling. And I'm not just talking about sexual sin. I'm talking about any sin that temptation may want to bring in our lives. Don't we see this in the example of King David? You know, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the Bible says David was on his roof at the palace, And one night at springtime, when kings are in battle, he should have been in battle. He got too much idle time on his mind. So he's taking a bath there, and he looks over there, and he sees Bathsheba bathing. And watch the progression here. Sin always has a progression. He saw her. Now, there's nothing wrong. You can't help. Okay, he saw her. But this phrase is that he didn't just see. He stared. You got it? It wasn't that he just, oh, wow, whew, she's hot. Man, look at her. Wow, I'm a king. Everything's at my disposal. So he saw. You know how you walk through a mall and you don't know if your hair's quite right or not? You ladies, men, most of us don't have much. But and you look and what do? You glance it in the glass. Oh, don't tell me you don't do it. Yeah, you do. You glance there and you flip, you know, and kind of get it right. That's a glance. Some of you women go there and you staring. You're looking. How am I looking now, you know? David was staring. You can't help but look, glance, but you sure can stop the stirring. You can stop that. And so what happens here is that, what does he do? So now that thought, that lust, he sends for her. Go get her and bring her to me. And then they bring her to him and he sleeps with her. And then he slaughters her husband. You see the progression? You know, temptation wants us to kind of hide it and make justifications of it. But you know what David tried to do to cover his sin? He sent for Uriah and he said, you come home. You need some R&R. Sleep with your wife. Have a good time. You deserve that. So he sends for him, comes home, tells him that. Uriah says, I'm a loyal soldier. I will not sleep with my wife. I will not engage in that, anything like that, because I have men who are dying on the battlefield, and I cannot do that while that's happening. So what did David do? Plan two. He sent a letter by Uriah to the general, and he says, put Uriah on the front line so he'll be killed. See, in David's mind, he's thinking, uh-oh, he didn't. Because if he had slept with her, then it was okay. Then people would think that was his baby, right? That didn't work. So then he schemes a plan. And this is a man who's after God's own heart. Here's a man that then says, okay, I'll get out from under this. I'll put him on the front line so he will die. He thinks he's going to cover up his sin. Only one problem. One problem with your temptation, my temptation, and King David's temptation. God always knows what we're up to. You ain't getting it by him. And the progression of sin is what? Is death. So when we stop and think about what we've looked at today, a couple of things I want you to understand. That we have a vivid picture here. See, if I know something, how something works, then I can say, okay, I see this here. I know how this is working. And James so beautifully gives us how sin works. Begins with desire. You say, well, temptation, everybody, there has to be that. If there was no desire in us, flesh in us to do that, would it be a temptation? You know what you can do? You can tempt me all day long with Brussels sprouts. I know some of you like it, and I'm not judging you much, but you want to tempt me? You put a juicy, rare ribeye steak before me, and I'm turned on. I'm tempted to that. And my point is that if there's something within us, we got to recognize that. There's something within us has a propensity to sin. And so world, flesh, and the devil wants to do that in our lives. So it starts with desire. Again, looked at, nothing wrong with temptation. We're all tempted. But when we move it into the progression of desire, what would that be? Unchecked thoughts. Unchecked thoughts, not really thinking about, that's alluring, that's attractive. I could do this, I could get by with that. The desire begins to build. And guess what it does? It gives birth. That word conceived is a term of a woman is pregnant. She's pregnant. When that sin is born, it moves into action. But it doesn't stop there. It moves into maturity. People, and this might have been a process in your life, that when you sinned a certain thing, you did a certain thing, the more you did it, the easier it got. The more complacent you got in it, maybe the more you thought you were getting away with it. But that's what sin does. It matures. Aren't you glad that when the trials come, that whole end result is maturity? Here, what is the end result? Play it forward. The end result is spiritual destruction. The wages of sin is death. The key to all this is to recognize the place of temptation. We have more ways and means to be tempted today than any time in human history. It's everywhere. And so what we do, we got to stop it right now. We don't play with it. We don't flirt with it. It does not go any further. Because you don't want it to move into action. And the end result is going to cause you a lot of problems. I read an article years ago about a bus company in California. They want to hire a bus driver to part of their fleet. And so they gave the test, and it boiled down to three guys. And so they took them out to the driving range, and they told them, said, this is what I want you to do. There was a curve there and then a cliff. And said, we want you to see how close you can get to that without going over. So bus driver number one got in. He got within a foot and a half. The second one got in. He got within 8 inches. The third one got in, and he got within 10 feet. And so they asked him, did you not understand the instructions? He said, we wanted to see how close you could get to that without going over. You know what he told them? And he got the job, by the way. He said, listen, when I got the safety of these people in my bus at hand, it's not how close I can get to the cliff, but how far I can stay away from it. What a amicable goal to have in mind. It's not, well, I'm just going to flirt with this a little bit, or I'm just going to do this a little bit, and I have no, I can't tell you things that have happened with people who started out with that thing. I'm not going to go, hey, this far is it going to go? I'm not going to do this. It's not going to happen. And they didn't stop it at that point. So we got to learn to disarm the power of temptation and expose it before it becomes sin. Before it becomes sin. How do we do that? How do we deal with that? You've learned today. Recognize your own desires and temptations. Recognize them for what they are. A patient is not going to get well if he blames the doctor for everything he has or she has. Not going to happen. Secondly, rely upon Christ to strengthen you. The good news of all of this, you say, well, this is kind of a different thing today. The good news, the news you got to grab hold on the other side of the coin that we've looked at this side, is that while sin does bring death, Jesus brings life. He's the conqueror. He conquered sin and death on the cross. And through him we have forgiveness, we have peace, we have power to overcome temptation. So maybe you're here today and you're somewhere in this passage. Perhaps you're at the desire stage. It's a desire. You know it is. You're being tempted by something you know is dangerous or disobedient to God. Or maybe you've already taken the bait. Maybe you've already grabbed it. And sin has its grip on you, because sin doesn't just stay neutral. You grow in maturity in sin just like you grow in maturity in Christ. If you don't deal with it, it will get bigger and bigger, and the weeds will grow more and more. Today, you can stop the cycle. I don't care which one you are, whether you're in desire, whether you're taking the bait, you can stop that cycle today. What's that cycle? Bring it to Jesus. Boy, bring it to him. He paid a big price to give you do-overs. Do you get that? He paid a big price for you to have your sins forgiven and him redeem you and give you a place in heaven, and God's your Father and heaven's your home and we're brothers. He paid a big price for that. Don't feel reluctant in that. Now, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with temptation, don't carry it alone. You're not strong enough. You won't make it. What you do is you confess it to the Lord. What you do is receive his forgiveness and ask him to strengthen you. Don't miss that fact. When he will give you an exit. That exit is he'll give you strength to get out of that. You don't have to live in that. If you're an unbeliever, you've never trusted Christ, today's the day to step out. Step out of death into life. What a glorious thing. We Christians haven't got enough of that yet. I was dead, now I have life. Wow. Jesus gives forgiveness and a fresh start and eternal life. That's the good part about all of this. You're not a victim of your circumstances. You're a victor in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today admitting that we're weak, often drawn away by our own desires. Your word says that temptation does not come from you. It comes from within us. It comes from within me. So therefore, I confess that I need your strength to resist. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us today the way of escape for defeating sin. And it was defeated at the cross. And when temptations come, remind us of your presence. Remind us of your power. Help us to choose, instead of sin, help us to choose life instead of death. That's where this ultimately leads. So Holy Spirit, guard our thoughts, purify our desires, give us wisdom to turn away from that which leads us astray. Place in us a greater hunger for righteousness than for a fleeting pleasure of sin. And it is pleasure, or it would not be a temptation. So, Father, I surrender my struggles to you. I pray every one of us in this room will do that. I pray that you will strengthen me. I pray everyone in this room will ask for strength. Everyone hearing my voice today by live stream, every one of us, strengthen us to walk in victory. And God, when I stumble, draw me quickly back through repentance and your amazing grace. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.